Well, what a great day it's been. Hands up those that were here this morning. Wasn't that great? Wasn't that awesome? If you weren't here this morning, get a hold of the podcast and listen. So much was happening. It was just incredible and great to be a part of it. And we talked about the house of God this morning. And we talked about how the house of God is central to everything. What God is working through the church. And what I discover is not everyone likes the church. I meet a lot of Christians that don't like the church. Oh, the church did this and they didn't do that and they didn't. It's like, man, you're missing it because the house of God is what God's doing. Right? What I want to talk about tonight is just go on from that and talk about how you and I can make the house of God great. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. And it says this: "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Let me say it again. "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And if you go over to a cross-reference in Galatians 6 and verse 14, it says this: "But God forbid that I should boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." That God forbid that I should boast in anything except Christ crucified. Wow, isn't that amazing? What did he mean? What did he mean? It's a really interesting idea, isn't it? Have you noticed in the church world, Christmas is actually bigger than Easter in the modern church? But do you know in the ancient church, Easter and Pentecost were the two big things? I got involved in a movement a few years ago called Empowered 21, and it's basically leaders of denominations and whole nations in the Pentecostal movement. And it was my privilege to be involved. I'm still involved in it. And one of the things we were burdened about was the fact that people celebrated Christmas and then maybe Easter, especially the traditional churches in the traditional background, they would celebrate Easter very big. But Christmas is huge, right? Have you noticed, like, once you get home from the August holidays, I think it used to be, Christmas starts coming out in the shops, and it's August. It's like, wow, and everyone's into Christmas. And we were burdened with this, so we began a campaign to bring back not just Easter, but especially Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. And we began to get churches all over the world to celebrate Christmas, yes, and celebrate Easter, but also celebrate Pentecost Sunday. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. And we've literally got millions of churches now all over the world that have put Pentecost Sunday on their calendar. Isn't it amazing? In the Pentecostal world, we met pastors that had never, ever celebrated Pentecost Sunday. It's amazing. And so we put that on the map. And this is very important. But actually, Easter is the pivot point of everything. We've got to understand that the cross changed everything. If you look at this from God's viewpoint, you will find everything in past history merges to a point, and that point is Calvary and the cross and the crucifixion of Christ. Everything. So it comes like this to a point like that 2,000 years ago. Then after the cross, what happens? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. But we've got to understand the cross brought an end to a whole way of thinking. It was the end of the old covenant and the beginning of the new covenant. Many Christians say, well, why don't we worship on a Sabbath? Well, the reason we don't worship on a Sabbath is that a Sabbath is a temporary priesthood because of death. But we worship on a Sunday because it's a permanent priesthood now on the basis of a resurrected life. The Sabbath continues the old covenant in the flesh, but a Sunday inaugurates a new covenant in the spirit. You see, the Sabbath celebrates a day, but the Sunday celebrates a person. The Sabbath celebrates the seventh day or the end of a week of works, whereas the Sunday is the first day of the week that inaugurates and celebrates the beginning day to start a new week of the works of faith. So it's totally different. So you say, well, what happened on the Sunday? Well, that was the day Jesus rose from the dead. Now let me just tell you a story. Just imagine right now if I drop dead. Now, I don't want anyone to be gleeful. It's just an illustration. But just imagine today it's Sunday and I'm here preaching right now and I died. And then next Thursday, they're going to have a funeral. Isn't that amazing? And they'd get ready everything and they'd fly me back to Brisbane and everyone would be there and you'd probably all come because you'd feel so, such a loss. And we'd have this huge funeral service. And just imagine you're sitting in the funeral service and the minister leading it and everyone's crying and upset and they're trying to be happy but they realise the great loss that's happened. And halfway through the service, they hear this. And so, what's that? And it's, oh. And they go, it's coming from the coffin. And so the funeral director comes and unclips the coffin and I spring out, da-da-da. Hi, guys, how you going? Don't be sad. I'm alive. I'm here. Now, let me tell you something. You'll never forget that day. See, I'll tell you what you will forget, the day I died. But you'll never forget that Thursday, the day that I come out and alive. That's why we commemorate Sunday, because it was the day after the Sabbath, it says, they went to the tomb and the stone was rolled away, and we serve a living Saviour. He's alive by the resurrection power of God. That's why we worship on a Sunday. So where Christians say Sunday is the Sabbath, it's actually quite incorrect. It's not. We're not trying to keep an old system going. The law is finished. The old covenant is finished. The works of the law are finished. We are now living in resurrection life. We're living in the provision of a risen Saviour. That's pretty exciting, and you can get excited if you want to. See, what we've got to understand in the Christian world is we've got to understand the difference between symbol and reality. Symbol and reality. Now, let me just talk about this for a moment. And what do I mean? Symbol in reality. Well, you see, the Christian life is lived in the reality of Christ. The Christian life isn't lived in the past, even though we never do away with the past. But you've got to understand the Christian life to live today, we're living it with a living Saviour who sent His Holy Spirit. When we're not living our Christian life in a dead form, we're living in a spiritual living form, the reality. Isn't that amazing? One of the things I like to do is I actually like to visit churches. I've been to churches all over the world. I visited a church in Nova Scotia year before last. You know where Nova Scotia is? It's just north of New York, by a plane trip. And anyway, it's up there. You know, this church was there from the founding days, even before America became a nation. Isn't it amazing? And these missionaries, can you imagine, went there and built a church. And gradually the church got bigger like this. And about, I think it was about 100 years ago, maybe 80 years ago, it got burnt to the ground. Burnt to the ground. Have a guess what we did? We walked into that church, it was rebuilt. And they rebuilt it exactly the same as it looked. So they used the old weatherboards and the old everything. And it was a beautiful Anglican church in the middle of Nova Scotia. We visited. You know what it showed me? The church lives forever. Because God is alive. So we're not serving a dead Saviour. We're living a life with a living Saviour. See, Christianity is Christ, and Christ is Christianity. I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, let no one judge you. That's interesting, isn't it? In food, in drink, or festivals, or newborn moons, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance, the New King James Bible says, the substance is of Christ. The NET Bible says, but the reality is Christ. What's he saying? All these things, Sabbaths, feasts, relics, everything, they are shadows. They're pointing to something. Now, I drove over the hill here the other day, and we came into Tauranga. And you know, there's a big sign as you come over the hill. It goes, Tauranga. Just imagine if I got out of the car and said, honey, we've arrived, and I grabbed the sign and went, we've arrived! We're at Tauranga. No, you're not. You've got a sign that's pointing to Tauranga. The reality is to drive down the mountain and come into the city of Tauranga and walk around the city. That's the reality. All the other things are pointing to that point, the cross of Jesus. All pointing to that point. This is huge. Now, my grandfather, I lived with him because I come from a broken home. I was young and my mother had nowhere to live in those days. There was no welfare or anything. So we went and lived with my grandfather, and he lived alone in a big house. So we went there and we lived there. And I always remember him because when he got dressed up, he had a waistcoat. And the waistcoat had a little pocket there, and in the pocket was a gold watch. And it had a chain, and it came out of the pocket, and it had a little T on it, and that T went in the buttonhole so that if he dropped it, he wouldn't lose his watch. He had that for years. One of my dreams, of course, was when he passed away, I would have liked to have his watch, but I think it went, someone else nabbed it. And my wife and I were traveling. We were in Czechoslovakia. We were actually in Czech, and we were in Prague, and we were watching the palace and all that. And we're walking down the street. There's an old watch shop, a watchmaker. And in there, he had a big cabinet, and there's a whole lot of gold watches just like my grandfather. So I said to my wife, I want to buy one. And I went and I bought one because it looked exactly like my grandfather's watch. And then I got the jeweler to engrave on it his name. Isn't that amazing? And they engraved his name and his date from 1881 to 1880. He died at 89 or whatever, 80. And so I got it engraved. You know, I've still got it at home. You know, every now and again, my wife bought new side cupboards because we're redecorating. So the old ones went out. And we get this. So I had to go through my drawer and sort through all my stuff. And I have all this. So she reckons I'm a hoarder. Who are the hoarders? Any hoarders? Who are the cast outs? That's right, see, and so I went through, and have a guess what was in the bottom of the drawer, and I hadn't looked at it for years, was this watch, and I pulled it out. You know, the moment I pulled it out, I thought of my grandfather, and I clicked it, and it opened, and I remember him. So that's, it's great, isn't it? That's what a relic or an icon or a watch should do. Now, in the modern day, I've got an iPhone. Hands up those that have got iPhone. We've all got iPhones, yeah. Some might have Samsungs, but I won't bring that up, okay? iPhones, right? Now, on there, when I travel, I've got a beautiful photo of my wife. As a matter of fact, I just updated it. And I used a photo because I really love this photo. We took it in Albuquerque in New Mexico last year. It's a great, and I have it. I've had a photo of her on my phone for years because often we'd be traveling, I'd be in different places. And every night before I go to bed, I'd put my phone on and I'd have a look at the photo and just know how blessed I was. I'd have a look and go, wow. And then I'd ring her. And I'd always ring her. And in the morning when I got up, I'd turn my phone on, her picture would come up. Pictures are very powerful. That's why churches in the old days were full of pictures. They didn't have multimedia screens. They had paintings and sculptures. Why? It was the artists actually had good motives. They were trying to stimulate thoughts about Christ. We get that, right? Now, just imagine if I came home tonight to my home and my wife's in the kitchen preparing a beautiful meal for me. and I get out my phone and start talking to the picture. So she's in the kitchen cooking, but I'm talking to the picture. Oh, you're just so beautiful, honey. I really love you because it's really good. You see? See, the substance is in the reality of the person present. So people say, why do churches like this not have a lot of icons and things? Well, we don't actually need them because Jesus is alive. So should we have paintings? Well, I don't have a problem. Should we have it? Great. But if we start talking to them or wanting to pray to them or touch them, something's wrong. Because just like me with that photo, talking to it while my wife's here. Well, you see, when my wife's here, I don't need the picture. You see? So the substance is Christ. The reality is Christ. This is what he meant when he said, "For I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." He's saying, I will only talk about what Jesus has done through his death, burial, and resurrection. That's my central focus. In other words, he's saying, I'm only going to boast, I'm only going to preach, I'm only going to focus on the person of Christ and his provision to us. That's why he said, I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ, the person, and Jesus Christ crucified, his provision. Isn't that amazing? His provision. To preach means to declare, to announce, to proclaim, not to argue or defend. You don't have to defend it, we just proclaim it. It's amazing. See, Jesus was not calling us to a life of morbidity, but a life of resurrection, life, freedom, and power. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. I will only know Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, who saw the Passion, the movie The Passion? I hired out a whole theatre and invited business people. And I got halfway through it and I thought, oh, I hope they're okay. Especially the beating scene, you know. And I thought to myself, I hope I haven't got spaghetti for supper. It sort of won't go. Anyway, and you see, what happens in the religious world, we can gravitate to the morbidity. We can gravitate to what happened to Jesus. Now, I'm just going to give you a pearl here, if you just hang with me here. See, we go, because of our religious tendency as human beings, our sense of debt that we have for Christ, we look at what happened to Christ. But God doesn't want you and me to look at what happened to him. God wants you and I to look at what happened through him. What happened through him far outweighs what happened to him. Hebrews 12:2. For the joy set before him, he endured, he went through the cross. Come on. You see, Jesus went, everything came to the cross. Jesus went through the cross so there might be a new life ahead for us. So we need to have that understanding to be God's people and to live for Christ. I love it. He endured the cross. So let me help you with a couple of pictures before we finish. So how could we picture this? I just think the cross symbol can be unhelpful. And I'm not against it, I'm for it. I've got a beautiful Celtic cross at home. And every time I see it, I pray for my family that all come from Scotland. I pray for them. There's nothing wrong with it. But the history of it can be unhelpful. Let me give you three pictures in the Bible that actually can help us have a different view of the cross. So instead of seeing a cross and we go, Jesus, you died there and suffered, let's have a look at what the cross accomplished. The first way to view the cross is a bridge. The Bible says, through Christ we've been brought near. A bridge narrows the gap. I've been on the longest bridge in the world. It's in an island called Prince Edward Island. It's 16 kilometres long. And you go on this bridge, you just drive 16 kilometres. Think how far that is. One bridge. And what happened was, when severe winters occurred, and they often occur in the north of Canada, everything shuts down for months. So they built this bridge to narrow the gap. So now in the middle of winter, you can drive straight across because the inland sea freezes. That's cold. And the bridge narrows the gap. When Jesus died on the cross, yes, he suffered. Yes, he bled and died for you. But listen, that's not just what he was there to do. He was there to narrow the gap. He was there to bring you and me close to Jesus. We were foreigners, now we're saints. We were away from God, now we're near, Paul says in Ephesians. The second picture that the Bible gives us is the cross is a door. Everywhere you find that. Jesus said, I am the door. I'm the shepherd. I'm the door. People come in and find. What does a door do? Well, a door gives you entry into a world. When you came into this church, you had to come through the door.
Right.
You can go back out because it's got an exit sign on it.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? But a door opens and lets you in or out.
Yeah.
And through Christ, when he died on the cross, he opened the door to God's world. Everything that God has is yours through the cross. Isn't that amazing? And we sang it today about the veil. Why was the veil? Well, the veil is like a door. It's an ancient door. It was a thick curtain. But when Jesus died on the cross, it was rent from top to bottom, from God to man. And now the way into the Holy of Holies is made possible because Christ is our door on the cross. And the last one is a gate. The cross is a gate. So just as Jesus came to the cross and passed through the cross through resurrection life, you and I are to come to the cross in repentance, go through the cross and enter a new life in Christ. Isn't that amazing? So our life isn't looking at the cross. Our life is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we have hymns, we have songs that actually paint the wrong picture. Have you heard the old hymn, I'll cling to the old rugged cross? No, that's clinging to a photo of Jesus. You've got to let the photo go and find Jesus. He's the substance, he's the reality, he's alive. His spirit can live in your heart and you can be alive to God. We used to sing a song like this. You probably sang it, James. Dear Pastor. The cross before me. The world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. Do you know that's actually incorrect theology? It should say, the cross behind me, the world behind the cross, Jesus before me. I'm following Jesus, not the cross. That's not what Paul was saying when he said, I preach Christ crucified. He's preaching to us what Christ accomplished for us in and through his cross. The bridge to close the gap. The door to give entry into all that God has. And the gate to shut our past so that we can walk and live for Christ. No wonder Paul said in closing, this one thing I do, forgetting that which is behind. I press toward the prize. What's the prize? The high calling? He says that I may win Christ. But here's the truth. We can't win Christ until we come through the vortex of the cross. It all begins there. But once we pass through the cross, the door shuts. The gate shuts. We've crossed the bridge. Now we're in God's world. See, I refuse to say that I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm not a sinner saved by grace. I was a sinner saved by grace. Now I'm a child of God. Now I'm the house of God. It says, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence, the faith in Christ? But if we keep going back to the cross and we keep reacting and keep performing and rehearsing the past, we are never going to go on for God. When we talk about the house of God, the house of God is filled with his priests. You are his priests. But we can't be a priest if we're trying to get saved all the time. You know, the children of Israel, they would not go through the wilderness. They died there. And why? They were always wanting to be delivered. And they were always complaining. And they always found fault. And Moses delivered them. And they found fault. And they made mistakes. And then Moses delivered them. And it went on for 40 years and they all died. Isn't that amazing? But then Joshua came. And Joshua says, I'm not saving you any longer. You're now going to go in and conquer. And in Moses and Joshua, we see the two sides of the cross. In Moses, we see our deliverer from sin. But in Joshua, we see the other side of the cross. We see Jesus, our conquering King, who leads us in victory and into our destiny and our great future. The cross, it changed everything. Don't cling to the cross. Thank God for the cross. It's the basis for everything. But find Jesus. Find Him. He's the substance. And if the Spirit of God comes and lives in you, He will reveal and glorify Christ in and through you. And together, that's how we make the house of God. We make the house of God strong. We make the church strong by each one of us living that kind of life, living to Christ, not always living from our past. I wonder if you could bow your heads as we close this meeting. Father, I thank you for the work that you accomplished on the cross, that you finished it all. You said it is finished. But I thank you, Lord, when you rose again, you said, basically, it has begun. Yes, our old life is finished. But in the resurrection, our new life has begun. May we live every day with a new beginning. When we wake up tomorrow morning, may we not wake up conscious of our past, but may we be filled with our present and our future. And we will follow you and we will serve you and we will be priests that will make your house great. Oh God, we love you. We give you praise. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if you're in this service and you don't know the Lord, maybe you've never asked Him into your heart, or maybe you have and you've drifted, and tonight you need to come back. This is your moment right now. This will only take a few moments. You see, friends, we often feel that God is so far away, but you know He's only one prayer away. When we open our heart and say, Jesus, I need you, He'll come in. If you want to reconnect with God for the first time or reconnect with Him, I want to give you the opportunity right now. And I'd count it a privilege to include you in a prayer. And we've got leaders and people in the church that can help you find your great destiny and your life ahead in Christ. So while we're here right now, if you're away from God, maybe you've never known Him, you've never given your heart to Him, and you'd like to today, while every head is bowed, every eye is closed, why don't you decide and say, yes, Lord, tonight, that's what I need. Slip your hand up right where it is and say, that's me, and I'll include you in a prayer. Is there anyone? Thank you, I see that hand. Is there anyone else? Very quickly, just slip it up. Just say, yes, I need Christ in my life. I need to come back. Is there anybody else? Very quickly, just slip it up. Thank you. I see that hand down the front. Is there anyone? You must decide. I can't decide. Your family can't decide. Even God won't decide. You and I must decide. One last look. As I look over to my left, is there anyone else? Very quickly, you want to say yes to the Lord or reconnect? Say, yes, God, I need you. Over to my right, is there anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Brilliant. Let's all stand together. We're going to pray. Right now, we're going to believe God. I want you to pray this out loud. Let's pray it all together. Say, Lord Jesus, I give you my heart tonight. I turn from sin and everything that displeases you, and I promise to serve you and follow you all my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that for the first time, and I know there are three people that have done that, but there might be others. Why don't you just slip out of your seat and come right now? We want to give you a Bible, want to pray with you and look after you. Someone over here, someone there, just come very quickly. The young person over here, just come. Let me meet you. Come.